Isaiah 64 verse 1 is as good a description of revival as you will ever find anywhere. God coming down. God coming down to us. Now we know with God there is no up or down, but figures of speech in the Bible, they always point us to a literal reality. So what is the literal reality behind Isaiah saying, "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down"? Isaiah is praying about, Isaiah is talking about the felt presence of God. Three times in Isaiah chapter 64, 1, 2 and 3, Isaiah says, "At thy presence." And why do I say the felt presence of God? Because when God comes down, the mountains flow down. God's presence here in verse 2 is described like melting fire, or fire that causes the water to boil. The felt presence of God in verse 3 is God making himself known to his adversary so that the nations tremble before him. Isaiah is talking about the divine intervention of God here in our world. Isaiah is talking about God manifesting himself, God making his presence powerfully felt. Isaiah is talking about God shaking up this world and changing his enemies into worshippers. But Isaiah, he's just not talking about it and thinking about it. This is a prayer of longing. Isaiah is longing for God to come down. The most important, maybe it's not, but for me it is, the most important word in this prayer is that word, "Oh." But that shows us the heart of Isaiah. He's filled with passion. "Oh, that thou would rend the heavens." He's not dreaming. He's not having wishful thinking. Isaiah's heart is gripped, I believe. Isaiah's heart is consumed by a greater cause than himself. And it's for God to make himself known. Isaiah is crying out for God to advance his kingdom. He's longing for the gospel to have an impact. And you know what? There's no greater joy for Isaiah, for God to come down in his generation, in his time, when he's alive. You know, these prayers in the Bible that we come to, must always remember, they teach us to pray. And we learn so much from this prayer, even from that word, "Oh." Isaiah is praying with passion. He's praying with it as we go through the prayer, as we will do. Isaiah is praying with a great vision. What is the vision? The vision is for growth. The vision is for expansion. The vision is to see the kingdom of God influence his time and his generation. You know, do we understand? You know, this is a generation where we're taken up with feeling happy about things. But as God's people, do we understand that our happiness lies first and foremost in the growth of the kingdom of Christ? Do we really understand that our happiness lies in the kingdom of Christ surging forward before our eyes? And we as local churches being part of that work of God. I ask myself this question. And let's all ask ourselves this question. You as a local church, are you longing for God to come down to Garva Free Church? Are you longing for God to visit this town. I'm not saying you're talking about it. Is your heart gripped by it? You know, what could be greater for your congregation? What could be greater for your town than for God to tear back the heavens and come down and make himself known? You know, I say this as I'm from Antrim. My wife's called Rhonda, and I've said this as jest in the past, but you know, I mean this with all my heart. When I get to the end of my days, hopefully that's a few years yet, but maybe me and Rhonda are on rocking chairs. We're talking about memories. There could be no greater memory than for me and Rhonda to say we were in Antrim when God made himself known. He made his presence and his power known. That's something you should long for. There can be no greater memory for anybody that you were here when God tore back the heavens, because that's what really rend means. And he made his power and his presence known. Now this morning, this is a prayer that's offered with passion, and we're going to think about it. And as real praying goes, there's no real structure. It begins with longing, and then it goes into lamentation, and then he's longing for God again, and then he's lamenting again, and then he's, as we go down, he's longing for God again, and then he's lamenting, and then he's just giving one more final appeal for God to remember his people. And that is how we are going to think about this prayer today. Turn back to Isaiah 63, verse 15. This is Isaiah's first longing. It's a longing for the love of God. Let's read it. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercy toward me, are they restrained? Now very quickly, I want you to notice there's a clue to the whole message of this prayer. Notice those words, are they restrained? Now, those words again appear at the end of verse 12, in verse 64, or the start of verse 12. Wilt thou restrain thyself? It's the same Hebrew words. Are they the restrained? Wilt thou restrain thyself? Here we have, as it were, these are two bookends, and they're holding the whole prayer together. And the prayer begins with Isaiah agonizing. What is he agonizing over? He's agonizing over the fact that God is restraining his power, his mercy, his love from his people. And he ends in verse 12 of the prayer, and he says, God, don't restrain yourself anymore. Don't hold back anymore. This whole prayer is a longing for God to visit us without restraint. This whole prayer is a longing for God to visit us in a way that he is not holding back on his people at all. So there is Isaiah. And he lifts his eyes to his God, who is high and lifted up. He is in his holy habitation. And here's Isaiah, and he's down here in all his mediocrity. What is the answer to all that? Is it more of us? No. Isaiah's answer and Isaiah's longing is more of God. Now look at how Isaiah describes God. The sounding of thy bowels. What does that mean? Does God have bowels and inner body parts? Not literally. But God does have deep feelings of mercy and love. And what God feels for his people, he feels passionately. He feels deeply. Yes, sometimes God withholds that experience of his love. Other times we can all testify that God pours out his love upon us in great measure. But God does not change. Yes, our experience of God changes. We're very changeable. Our experience of God can change every day. So Isaiah is saying here, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies, are they restrained? You know, when Isaiah is asking God questions, he's not attacking God. He's not doubting God's character. He's just been honest in the place of prayer. That's a good lesson. He's honest. And he's asking, where is thy strength? Where is thy strength and thy zeal? Where is your strength? Where is your zeal being demonstrated in our generation? Where is your love? You're withholding the fullness of your love to your people at this moment. Don't hold back on us anymore. Don't restrain yourself anymore. Look upon us. Have mercy upon us. Come down. This is what Isaiah is longing for. And his heart is gripped by it. Read verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. What is Isaiah saying here? Well, simply, if Abraham and Israel get into a time machine and fast forward it to the days of Isaiah, they walked among the people of Israel. They would not recognize them as the people of God. They would look at them in bewilderment. They had drifted. They had become less than they used to be, than they should be. They needed revival. You know, we all need reviving. What I've learned, even as an elder, you know, we always like to hanker to the past. But you know, every generation of believers, we need to rediscover for ourselves the value, the worth of Jesus Christ, and know what it means to fully follow him, to know what it is to flat out follow Jesus Christ. Let's apply this verse to ourselves, verse 16. Think of our heritage. I'm not talking about going back to the 1950s. You know, our heritage goes right back. The early church fathers, the reformers, the Puritans, the preachers of the Great Awakening. If we had men from every era jumping into a time machine and coming to 2016, would they look at us in bewilderment? Would they recognize us as the people of God? I don't know. But surely we should ask the question, what do we need in 2016? Do we need men to reappear from the past? No. Do we need a return to the good old days? No. We need God to come down. We need God to rend the heavens. We need more of God in our time, in our day, in our generation. Isaiah says, God, you are our Father. You are our Redeemer. Yeah, you know what? Abraham, Jacob, Moses, they're not going to recognize us as the people of God because we've drifted. But we make our appeal to you. Your name is upon us. We appeal to you. You love us with the utmost, your utmost. That is who our God is. That is who we make our appeal to. We don't hanker after the past. We lift our eyes to God. I said this prayer has no structure. Maybe it does, but I don't find a structure. And I find that encouraging. Because I believe when we pray earnestly, there's no structure in our prayers. And Isaiah goes from a longing to a lamentation here in verse 17. What's he lamenting over? He's lamenting over a hardened heart. Read verse 17. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribe of thine inheritance. Let's not misunderstand what Isaiah is saying here. Isaiah is not blaming God for the failure of the church in his day and generation. Isaiah is not saying, God, you are the one that caused us to sin. But Isaiah has discernment given to him by God. And as he looks upon his generation, he sees God's disciplining hand upon him, upon the nation. And you know, when you wander from God, that doesn't leave God rubbing his hands, scratching his head, wondering what to do next. You know, some of you, maybe that describes you today. You have wandered from your great God. Maybe you're wandering from God by deliberate choice. Let me warn you here. If we choose to wander from God deliberately, you know, God may teach you a lesson and hand you over to the power of your sin. You know, the greatest blight upon the church today is such a low view of sin. We have no concept. We flirt and we dance around and we cuddle our little pet sins, and we don't realize that that sin is beyond our control and our power. And we find ourselves, we have wandered from God, and our God has handed us over to it, and we can't return, and we don't want to return. So we have to ask the question, what do we do? When we find our hearts cold, hankering after sin, what do we do? Maybe that's you. Well, we bow our heads. We take our place in the dust. We lift our eyes to your God and we do what the verse says. Return. Return to us for the sake of thy servant. You know, we are all utterly dependent upon God. Whenever we wander from God, whenever we no longer have a passion for God, whenever we no longer have a holy fear towards our God, our hope is not in ourselves. This day, oh, it's great news still, because our hope is in the mercy of God. And we get on our knees and we confess to God who we are. We lament our hardened heart and we ask that God would have mercy and he would come soften our hearts and he would return to us. So here's a lamentation over a hardened heart. We come to, very quickly, to chapter 64, verse 1 and 2. We'll have another longing. This time, Isaiah is longing for the presence of God. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the molten fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. In other words, Isaiah is praying, O Lord, we need divine intervention. We are so thankful for all your daily blessings upon us. But there's honesty here with Isaiah. We are living in desperate times. We are living in a desperate condition. And we, as the people of God, Isaiah is praying, we need the unmistakable intervention of the power and the presence of God in our time. This is what this passage is teaching us to pray. Every local church, we need God to come down. That is how God wants us to pray. You know, we've got to believe that yes, God can come down and bless us with daily blessings. But we've got to believe and long that God can come down in almighty power. That's the need of each church, each local church in our land today. Time's shifting on, but you know, we know this is true from the Bible. I have some illustrations from church history too, but we'll leave that this morning. We know that God has intervened in church history, and that should encourage us. So we know this, but are we longing for God to intervene in your town? You know, you must say this, and we're all like this, but it's different today. Our society wouldn't accept it. Our government, God coming down, our government wouldn't allow it. God coming down, sure, the laws of the land, it has boxed the church in. It has marginalized the church. God coming down, it's not going to happen. But when God comes down, there's nothing, no human government can do to stop it. Verse 1, 2, and 3 says it. When God comes down, he makes the mountains of human opposition flow down at his presence. When God comes down, through the power of the gospel, he turns his adversaries into worshippers. That's what happens when God makes his presence felt. But you know, we as believers and Christians in 2016, we have got to accept, you know, the Christianity that we take for granted. It's shallow. It's not normal. It's subnormal. It's sub-zero. It's cold. You know, as local churches, and we're all in it together, we experience so little growth. As local churches, we struggle to have any impact upon our towns or where our churches are. Yes, we are so thankful for the one or two signs of God's grace with growth among our folk in the heart, or one or two conversions. But taken as a whole, you remember, we are responsible for today. This is our moment in church history. We are responsible for now. And we've got to ask the question, as local churches, are we just happy drifting along in our towns with no power, with no influence upon the town? Let's be honest. Are you satisfied with your condition today? Am I satisfied with my condition today? Of our churches? No, I'm not. I long to see our churches longing for the intervention of God. I long to see our churches longing that God would rend the heavens and come down. Is that your longing? Well, I would plead with you today before God to ask that God would give you that longing in your heart, because I believe with all my heart that's a church changing longing. And each day, ask God to give you that longing and endeavor to live with that longing. Get up in the morning with it, live with it, go to bed with it, that God would rend the heavens and come down. That God, through our churches, through this church, would make his name known, would make his power, would make his presence powerfully felt. Oh Lord, give us that longing. But while we live, let us stay open to the greatness of God. Read very quickly verse 3. And when thou didst terrible or awesome things which we look not for, thou camest down. The mountains flow down at thy presence. What does the work of God teach us? from the path. Not how God is boxed in, but how we must stay open to God, looking for God to do new, awesome, terrible things. Now, God does not work outside his character. I'm not saying that. God does not work outside his will. He does not work outside his word. But remember this, in spite of the despair that we may feel at times, God is not at a loss for breakthrough. Think of the Bible. How many times God intervened. Israel was cornered at the Red Sea. All hope was gone. Egypt was behind them. The Red Sea opened. Nobody was expecting that. Think of ourselves. Think of the truths of the gospel. We were condemned in our sin with no defense. Our judge took the penalty for our sin. Nobody was expecting that. He died. He rose again. He ascended to the Father. He poured out his Spirit upon the church. And that early church, through preaching the gospel, turned the world upside down. Nobody was expecting that. And we must believe God can still do much more than we ever expect. Think of our own denomination. The 40s and 50s. Church history would tell us that the gospel light was dim in so many places in our land. And it wasn't one man. It was many young men were gripped with a vision of God and a burden to make his name known. They preached the gospel. Hundreds were saved. Scores of churches were planted. Nobody was expecting that. How should we respond to a God who does great things? It's time for us to pray again that God would rend the heavens and make his name known. Lord, come and surprise us. Come and do that which we can't even expect. Come down. Oh, that our churches would take up this prayer, would take up this longing again. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens. Read verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for him. Hope you understand this verse, for this verse is great news. Nobody has ever trusted God too much. Nobody has ever asked God for too much. We will never enlarge our vision of the greatness and the power of God too much. Our God is able. And what we must do is stretch our vision of the greatness, the majesty, the power, the awesomeness of God the whole way out to what the Bible reveals and says. And then prayerfully expect God to act according to his word. Verse 5, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. God does not meet the brilliant one. God does not meet the strong one. Who does he meet? He meets with that person who is joyfully, humbly walking along in that ordinary path of obedience. That's where God is to be found, if you're willing. You know, you and I, we have got to take our ways and use them for God, remembering them for God and his ways. Are your ways, are they God's ways? You know, that's a great adjustment worth making in your life. very quickly, we come to another lamentation. This time, Isaiah is lamenting over long-standing sins, sins that have plagued his heart, sins that have plagued the nation of Israel. The end of verse 5. Behold, thou art wroth, or thou art angry, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. It really should say, it's really a question there. How can we be saved? But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us. Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now here's the thing. As we move forward as churches or as individuals, you know, we don't work off a blank page. Our pages are all filled up with dirty marks, with stains, with things we've started for the Lord and haven't completed, with passion that we've exercised and has puffed out very quickly. We're sinful. We're complicated. That's who we are. And Isaiah, in these verses, gives us four pictures to help us really understand who we are. He says, first of all, in verse 6, we're all as unclean things. We are all unclean with the disease of sin. Secondly, he says this, even in our good days, we're not as good as we actually think, because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that leads them to say we're just like a leaf. And what's a leaf like? A leaf is weak. A leaf doesn't last. A leaf is broken up. And then he says, our iniquities are like the wind. They have taken us away. Well, can't we all say that? Our iniquities, like the wind, has taken control of us. Like the wind, our sin has taken us in directions we thought we would never go. And this is who we are. Let's have honesty here. And we are found in verse 7, for none of us are very good at calling upon the name of the Lord. None of us are good at taking hold of the one who can save us. And let's be honest. So often, we don't need delivered from ourselves. No, we do need delivered from ourselves. It's not our enemies we need delivered from. So often, it's ourselves. So again, what should we do? We take our place in the dust. We lift our eyes. We turn to Him, to the one who we have offended. We turn to the one who is our only hope. We call upon Him. Finally, we have one more longing. In verse 8 and 9. It's a longing this time for the touch of God. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. And we are all the work of Thy hands. Be not wroth very sore. That just means don't be severely angry, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee. We are all Thy people. You know, very quickly, this way of praying glorifies God. Why? Because it expresses our total dependence upon God. We are the clay. He is the potter. And we need God's touch again and again and again. We need God to remold us, to redesign us the way He wants us to be. You know, what does this potter, clay, imagery teach us? It teaches us and it encourages us to no end if we grasp this. God has absolute power over us. We lie in the power of God. Does the sovereignty of God discourage you in prayer? Well, it shouldn't, because it should drive us to pray. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. You have absolute power over us. Come and remold us again. Come and redesign us again. Come and touch our churches again after your way. And do it again. And do it again. And do it again. We come to the last verses. And we have one, as it were, Isaiah launches out with one final appeal to God. The holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain? Wilt thou withhold thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? The exiles had returned to a wilderness. Zion was a wilderness. Jerusalem was a desolation. The temple was burned. Everything was a mess. There was no evidence that God was amongst them. They come back to this place, I'm sure, with enthusiasm. But all they had was memories or stories of a glorious past. And what does Isaiah do? He appeals to his great God one more time. What a mess. Lord, look at us. Lord, look what we have been reduced to. Look at his words. Desolation. Wilderness. That's all he can use. Look how your cause has suffered. But it's all our fault. We deserve nothing from you. But look at his appeal. Your name is upon us. Don't say, look at us. And he says, your name is upon us. We turn to you. Your name is upon us. You can't ignore us. Your name is upon us. Will you restrain? Will you hold back yourself at this time? This cause is your cause. This work, this people, is all your people. And oh, that thou would grant unto us in our day, in our generation, the unrestraining power and the presence of God. And that is the greatest prayer that you can pray for this church and for this generation. That God would come down. And he would come down without restraint. That's what we need. We need to lift our eyes to God. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off people around you. Or even your minister or your session. Get your eyes upon God. Keep them there. And begin to plead for God to rend the heavens and come down. And do it without restraint in this church, in this land. Lord, come down. What you do in Garva, let Garva Free Church be part of it. As your kingdom surges forward in Garva, let Garva Free Church be part of it. And what you do in Garva, do it without restraint. You know, I remember the first time I read this prayer, the first time it gripped my heart. I can remember the day. It was in 2008. We were without a preacher at the time. I wasn't an elder or a committee man, just a normal member. I can say this honestly before God. You know, I loved my church. And I loved my town. And the Lord gripped me with this prayer. And has been in my heart for these past 6 or 7 years. And God graciously has brought this prayer into our congregation on a Tuesday night. I can remember sitting with 12 people. The word of God seeming to have no power. God's people so discouraged. And yet, we began to lay hold of God. And I believe even recently, God has answered in our congregation such a prayer as this. And I would encourage you, take this prayer to your heart. I'm not saying just recite a prayer. But God has given us these prayers because he answers them. He doesn't give us to them to mock us. As a congregation, take this prayer upon your heart and begin to pray it. Begin to meditate upon it every day. And begin to ask God, as you as an individual, and you as a congregation, that you will know this longing that Isaiah had for his God to come down. Amen.